And as we come to the end, as we come to this final part, it is a reminder to us of what it is exactly we celebrate. We celebrate this solemnity of Christ the King. And it's fascinating to me in so many ways, because this is not an old solemnity. Never underestimate it. We've celebrated the Feast of St. Francis for literally hundreds of years. We've celebrated the Apostles for over 1,000 years. The celebration of Christ the King is actually very new. It was only actually instituted back in about 1925. So we even haven't hit 100 years of celebrating the solemnity of Christ the King. It started when the Pope looked around and began to consider the world around him in 1925. They had just survived a world war in Europe, and Russia was establishing itself as an entirely atheistic nation, priding themselves on being able to lead by the group, not having any one king over them telling them what to do. It becomes an interesting thing to think of the idea that it's at that moment that the Pope thought it was important to remind everyone of how we have a king in our lives. But really it is a rebuke and a reproach and a reminder to us of what it is we actually consider when we think about kings. When I think about kings, I often think about the guy that gets to tell everyone what to do and the might of the military behind him and kind of gets to do whatever he wants. And that is not, I can't imagine I'm the only person who thinks that way, but it's actually not really a great image. I mean, sure, that's how we see bad kings ruling. And if we actually are hard-pressed, could we really name three good kings? Real kings. Could we name three good kings? It's actually not really that easy. It's a lot more work. Few people think of King Wenceslas. They're more likely to think of the guy who murdered him to take his throne, King Boleslas. It's a far more popular story. You know, we don't have a great play called Hamlet because his dad was just a great king who did some nice things and everyone was happy. We read about Hamlet because his father was executed, and now we have a boorish king who was a murderer take over the throne. We see, I mean, the Tudors are a popular TV series, let me tell you, but no one wants to make a TV series on the Louis, because we actually had some good King Louis of France. We had some terrible ones too, so depending on the era, it could be far more entertaining or less entertaining. Bad kings make for great television, but they don't really make for great rulers. They destabilize, they make us feel powerless, and they are just people who wander around doing whatever they want. But genuinely, when we think about it, a true king, the responsibility of a good king, is not the one who gets to wander around telling everyone what to do and getting to do whatever they want, but the true king is the one who's actually supposed to be at the service of his people. Never underestimate when we're baptized. We're actually baptized as priests, prophets, and kings. As priests, we are baptized so that we share and become priests of the baptized. We're able to offer sacrifice to God and bring that offering to God ourselves. Yes, there's a ministerial priesthood, but we'll talk about that on another day. We're baptized as prophets. The original translation, of course, is crazy person, but, you know, we still see that sometimes. But genuinely, the prophet is the one who speaks the word of God. And we're anointed as kings and queens. But not so that we get to run out and tell everyone what to do. Not so that we suddenly feel empowered to run out and raise an army and try and make people do our bidding. We're raised as kings and queens actually to be in the truest form, in the truest sense, at the service of love to his people. As we are consecrated in our baptism to be kings and queens, we are consecrated to be in loving service, to be witnesses of God's love in all that we do, and we have a perfect model in this, our perfect king. It is this great gift of this great king that we actually get to witness something truly incredible. The thing that fascinates me even more is when we stop and look at it. When we see Jesus in his great moment, when we see him in his great kingship, his most regal moment, it's not when he's throwing the money changers out of the temple. It's not when he stymies the Pharisees and the Sadducees and sends them all off in various places confused by his logic and his words. It's not even when he is presented with three gifts at his birth. The greatest moment of Christ's regalness, his great moment of kingship, is the moment of his execution. It's when he stands there on the cross. It's the very gospel we read. It's this moment on the cross. It's his death. It's his execution, condemned as a criminal. And we actually get to witness exactly what it is that this king does for us on a daily basis. Because what he does is he becomes a perfect witness of love. And that's really what it is that we're called to. That's really what it is that we are invited to share. We have to live a witness of love to be at the service of our family, to be at the service of our neighbor, to be at the service of our community. It is that witness of love that we are invited to over and over again, to participate in the baptized sharing of our kingship. We celebrate today Christ the King, the one who loved us so very much that he would give us the hope of salvation. This limitless one who would step into temporality. This one who exists outside of time to step into a world confused and darkened by sin, desperately in need of a Savior, and was willing to give us a model to walk our walk, to talk our talk, to live our life, and then finally to die our death, so that he might rise again and show us that he can conquer even death itself. And we get to follow in this, our perfect and one King. So here's my challenge for you this week. As you go about this last week of ordinary time, this last week of the liturgical year, because let me tell you, next Saturday we start all over. I want you to consider your kingship or your queenship. And consider what exactly it is to be at the service of others. Not necessarily doing what they want, but doing what's best for them. Rest assured, lots of parents know exactly what that's like. Doing what's best for someone instead of what they want all the time. If we didn't do that, I don't think any child would ever go to bed ever until they actually just sort of passed out and hit the floor right where they were. Be a lot of broken noses, and it'd be kind of entertaining for a while, but really wouldn't be a true act of love. I think in most sense, what we should really try this week and strive for is to be a witness of love at the service of others, to follow the model of our King, and to take solace in the fact that we know that we have a good, uncorruptible King who loves us and absolutely wants us to live into that love with him.